And turn in your Bibles, please, to Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right. And we're in chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And this is the Lord speaking. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they may have a drink, that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions in Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far away from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weaklings say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel.
As we sing those Christmas songs, it occurred to me how different the first coming and the second coming is going to be. How silently the gift is given, we sing. And Joel ends with the Lord roaring from Zion. And Jesus came and the angels sang peace on earth, and it was a gospel message. And Joel says, bring down your warriors, O Lord. Just a very frightening chapter that we just read. Well, it's going to come upon us all. It's going to come upon us all. So you put your movie in, and maybe it's your favorite movie. So I want you to think of your favorite movie. And you go to that main screen and where it has the play movie and special features and select a scene, and you click on select a scene. And you scroll down to the very next to the last one. Not the last one. The last scene is where they live happily ever after. The next to the last scene is the scene where the end is decided. And Joel chapter 3, in these verses that we read, Joel takes us to that scene in world's history. It's not they lived happily ever after. That's actually in the next verses that we haven't got to. But it takes us to that last, next to the last scene. And so just to recount and review what we've looked at in Joel so far, we've seen in chapter 1 that God struck Israel with a great locust plague. And it was a locust plague that it was almost something straight out of the Exodus, something that he had done against Egypt. And now he is bringing that plague, or brought that plague against his own people. And we saw that it also pointed to the end. And now the end is here. So Joel is this bookends, and it's pushing us always forward to that last day. We've seen God's people restored, and they've been brought back. The land's been revived. There's water. The locusts are driven far away, and the people are restored. And then last time we were in this book, it took a turn, because it rushed forward to the last days, afterwards. Peter says, in those last days, the Spirit would come. And so before the great and climactic day of the Lord that we just read about here, first the Spirit would come. And on Pentecost, remember, he came. And he came to equip his people to speak to the nations. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, and they will prophesy. And it won't just be here or there where they are gifted to do this prophecy. It's all of God's people will be equipped to now reach the nations and to speak to the very ends of the earth. Remember, we saw that. Jesus has said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he said, after that, after you've reached the ends of the earth, then the end will come. And so we saw that again and again in the book of Acts, that the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit were given the ability, an ability they didn't have before, to speak boldly the word of God. And filled with the Spirit, Stephen spoke boldly. And filled with the Spirit, God's people were scattered. We're going to see this in the coming weeks. And everywhere they went, they evangelized, they gospeled, they spoke. And so this great change was going to come upon God's people, this great equipping to prepare them for their final mission to the ends of the earth. That's what we saw last time in Joel. But now, again, Joel is always moving us forward to the end. It's pointing us to the very last days. And so the final act is picking up pace. And now Joel has taken us to the next to the last scene. And this is for us what is next on the agenda. It is what is next. After the ends of the earth are met, then, or after the ends of the earth have heard the gospel, then the end will come. And so that's where Joel 3 takes us. And what did we see? What did we hear as our brother read it? Well, we read the nations down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means the Lord judges. This is the valley where the Lord judges. There's no place in Israel, per se, called the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the place where the Lord will judge. And the nations go to war against God and his people. And they go to war against not only God, but his people. And the very strange thing is God encourages them in this war. He rouses them to it. It's like he's poking the wasp nest and they swarm. He cheers on as they go to war. And then, just like that, the sickle swings, and the grapes fall, and the grapes pop, and the juices flow so full that the vats overflow. Revelation 16 picks up on this very same harvest, and it says, their blood flowed up to the bridles of their horses. So God's army doesn't run in the blood of their enemies. They're swimming in the blood of God's enemies. So great is the destruction. And then the curtain falls on the world. And all the glory of men and all of our towers of Babel are put away and done, and the scene goes dark. Well, why are these things written? And that's our first main point. I want to talk about, why is this here? What does this do for us? And why is Joel 3 telling us these things? And I think the answer is when you put it into context, you realize that Israel has just come through this time where the Lord has chastised them, has been disciplining them. They've been judged. They've experienced God's judgment. And so you can imagine how they feel. You know how it feels when you've been chastened by the Lord. It's easy to feel troubled and abandoned and discouraged. Or maybe it's all on you. This is only for you that you're somehow been set aside for this. And you can imagine Israel feeling that, and they need encouragement. And so Joel comes to God's people and says, that judgment that you just went through, the judgment that is now, is to save you from the judgment that is coming. The judgment now is to save you from the judgment that will come later. So why did God send locusts and a plague on Israel? Why does God chastise his people? It's to save them from something worse. Now, spankings hurt. Discipline hurts. But spankings save a little boy and a little girl from something far worse than a spanking. Remember what Proverbs says, discipline your son and save his soul from death. There he is, the little boy, going to death. And what's going to save his soul from that? It's the discipline, it's the spanking. That's what God wants moms and dads to do, and that's what he does with his own children. So Israel has come through this. We go through this. So why does Joel show us this? Well, it's to encourage Israel. It's to encourage us, to encourage God's people. Yes, you've been chastised. Yes, I've had to spank you. But it's only been to save you from something far worse. Something that is coming that you don't want to go through. So it's meant to encourage us and help us. So now is our time for grief and pain. And we need encouragement. Or you can think about it in a different way. It serves a different purpose as well. Joel is showing us the end of our enemies. And think about how encouraging that would be. To know that in this fight that you are again in, with you against the nations, with God's people, with the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in this conflict, and you can imagine how encouraging it would be if you could go into the future and say, and see the end of them, the destruction of them. So imagine any war. Imagine World War I or World War II or even the war against terrorism and ISIS. So imagine a soldier fighting, a nation fighting, could somehow see the end and see, oh, ISIS is there destroyed and it's gone. It's nowhere to be seen. And you could see God fighting and destroying them. And so imagine today who people who are fighting and in conflict with ISIS. If they could see the future and see ISIS totally destroyed, well, what hope would that give them? What perseverance, how that would help them to persevere, to know that this war is going to end and we are going to win. And so what do we need to do? We just need to persevere. We need to keep on. And so we would say to our brothers and sisters in arms, let's keep fighting. The end is clear. We know how this is going to finish. We know how this is going to end. So let's press on. Let's not give up now. And so Joel 3 has this very practical purpose to help us to live godly lives now. It's not to scratch our theological itches. It's to give us practical help, to give us hope. And so we can't say, well, no one knows the date or the time, and so let's just not think about how it's going to end, or look down our theological noses on people who are setting dates or overzealous dispensationalists and just leave it at that. God has given us these things so that we might have hope, that we might be encouraged and have by faith to be strengthened to persevere. So Joel 3 says, don't give up. That's its essential message to us. Don't give up. You've been chastised. Now is the time for your discipline. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep on fighting. And what we see then in the second place is just five reasons why we shouldn't give up. Five reasons to keep going. And so that's what we're going to look at. Just five reasons from this passage where it says, you know what, this is the discipline and the chastisement is going to be worth it. And the end is going to be worth it. And we need to keep persevering now. So the first reason, and it's very brief because it's something we've kind of already looked at. It says, don't give up. Now is our time of judgment, but our judgment is going to come to an end. Look at verse 1. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, they've suffered under God's hands. They've suffered this misfortune, so to speak. But now that is over. Their time of judgment is done. Their judgment comes to us first, but it doesn't come to us last. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin. Now, where does judgment begin? With God's household, with God's family, with God's children. Now it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so now is our judgment, but soon it will be over. And in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Chastisement now, blessings later. And those who are blessed last are blessed forever. And he who laughs last, laughs longest. He who is blessed last is blessed for the longest. And so we read it this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, your grief will turn to joy, and I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. Now the world is rejoicing and you're grieving, but pretty soon that's going to be switched. And when that is switched, your joy will go on forever. Their joy is very momentary, and it will soon be over, but your joy will be forever. So don't give up. Our turn is now. Israel's turn was then. Our turn for grief is now. Their turn is later. And so are you discouraged like Asaph, thinking of why it's so hard for us? The rich have it so easily. I have it so hard. If we are God's children, why does he treat us this way? Well, Hebrews reminds us that, remember, no discipline is pleasant at the time. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but God is treating you like children. And he says, not illegitimate children, not like children that you're pretending that aren't yours, but heirs. God is treating us as heirs. Heirs have to be readied. Heirs have to be prepared to receive everything. So heirs have a more difficult time than illegitimate children. While they are young, they have it harder now because their future is so glorious. So don't give up now. Now is the time of difficulty. Now is the time of grief. But it will soon be over, and then no one will be able to take your joy away. But those who don't mourn now, but all their joy is now, it will soon be over. So now the days and the times for Judah and Jerusalem to have their fortunes restored has come. Now here's the second reason that we shouldn't give up under God's chastisement, God's discipline, because on that day, all the nations will be there. All the nations will be there. All the nations will be gathered. We saw this a couple weeks ago, that now judgment is beginning to fall on the nations. And it's a nation here, and it's a nation there. But the great edifice, the great Tower of Babel that is the nations, is still there. The war goes on. So while it's one here and one there, on the main, the nations of men are continuing. But the end will bring an end to all the nations, not here or there. Verse 2 says, I will gather all nations. Verse 11 says, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble here. So no nation is left standing. No nation is left out there. No nation, not a single one escapes, not a single person is left. And so don't lose heart. When the victory comes, that victory is going to be total. It will be absolute, and it really will be the end of it all. Now there's ups and downs. Now we get breathers sometimes. But then the peace will be forever, and Babel will be leveled. And so not a brick will be left on another brick. Not a hut in the field will be left standing. All of the kingdoms of men will fall, and the kingdoms of men will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so no one's going to miss the appointment for judgment. Not the great, not the small, not a governor, not a wealthy man, not a prince, not a pauper. No one's going to slip through the cracks, not a boy, not a girl. The end will come for every person, for the living and for the dead. Revelation says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." And listen to this part. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." It didn't matter where you hid, or how far down you go, to the sea, or to death, and to Hades, you'll be brought up for judgment. And it'll be all of God's enemies will be there. All of your enemies will be there. And that's a reason to not give up, because the victory will be total. And so you will look to the east, and you'll look to the west, and there won't be a single enemy of God anywhere. The warrior's boots will be burned. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He makes wars to cease. And to the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The victory will be absolute, for every nation will be there. So take heart. Now, there's a third reason not to give up, to look forward with hope. And it's this: they're going to be judged for how they treated you. They are going to be judged for how they treated you. Jesus said something to that effect, didn't he? Of not a single glass of water. You give a cup of water in my name to one of my children because they're one of mine, you won't miss your reward. And the reverse is also true. The last day is about vengeance. It's about payback for how they treated God's children. And you see that. Verses 2 through 7 is all about that. It says, "There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel." Verse 2. My people. My inheritance. The last day is for a lot of reasons. It's mostly and primarily about God getting the glory and the vindication. It's about the glorification of Jesus Christ. But it is also for the justice of God's people. And he says, my people, my inheritance. And how did you treat them? God says, they were mine. You see God's jealousy for you, his love for you? He's going to bring nations into judgment because of the way they treated you. He says, you scattered my people, you cast lots for my people, you traded boys for prostitutes, you traded my girls for wine. Verse 4, O Tyre and Sidon, did I do anything to you? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your heads what you have done. Swiftly and speedily. It's two words that mean the same thing. What is he saying? It's going to happen just like that. You're not going to see it coming, and the judgment will happen. You hurt my people. You hit me, and bam, you're down. You're done for. So the world doesn't give two hoots about you. ISIS lines up Christians in the sand and shoots them. And Boko Haram takes girls away into slavery. And everywhere in the U.S., evangelicals are mocked and ridiculed. In France, people are ignored and belittled. and every slight, every insult, every bit of it. Joel 3 says, the last day is payback. And God will have his vengeance for the way they treated his people. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's not that vengeance is always wrong. It's just not ours. It's not ours to decide the when and the how and the where. But it is interesting in Psalm 149, the psalmist says that we will participate in the vengeance of God. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all of his saints. So God will repay, but God's people will play their part. And so I guess what I want to bring most to your attention and what I want you to see and feel out of all this is God's fierce love for his people. His fierce, jealous love for you. And he is the best of accountants. He doesn't miss a single receipt. Everything gets paid back in full. There's not an account left overdue. And that's a reason to keep going. When everything in you wants to give up or everything in you is crying justice, Jesus tells us what we should do. You remember the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. She kept on asking, give me mercy against, or give me justice against my enemy. Give me justice against my enemy. And you know eventually what the unjust judge did. He gave her what she asked for. And the Lord said, now listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And so he says, don't give up. Keep praying. When everything in you is crying justice, when you're hurting at the nations of the world and they're fighting you, and when your heart is grieving, Jesus says, keep praying, because justice is coming. And you won't see it, from a long way away. It will happen quickly, and it will happen suddenly, but God will make sure that it happens. Now here's the fourth reason we shouldn't give up, and not to lose heart. And this is very exciting and almost paradoxical. Number four, God invites the nations to war only to destroy them. God invites the nations to war only to destroy them. And this is very, I think this is so important for us to understand. I think if we take the sum of Scripture on the whole, I think what we can point to, and I'm not one who is an expert on the last days or anything, but what I think we can point to is that it will get worse and worse for the people of God as the time goes on, until all the nations are fighting against God's people, until it's the whole world against us, until, in the words of Revelation, we are surrounded. And when that begins to happen, we need to realize that God has not told, or has not left it up to us to figure out what he is doing. He has told us what this is about and what is going on. He is gathering the nations together to destroy them. So he invites them to war only to destroy them. So look at verse 9 and verse 10. It's these. He says, verse 9, prepare for war, rouse your warriors, all you fighting men, draw near and attack. Verse 10, make more weapons. And someone says, well, I don't have enough weapons. All I have is my plow. I'm just a farmer. And God says, no, beat your plow into a sword. And someone says, well, all I have is a pruning hook. Oh, take your pruning hook and turn it into a spear. Or is that what it is? A spear. And one says, I'm weak. And God says to him, don't say you're weak. Be strong. Say I'm strong. Don't hold back. Come quickly. And so it's sort of like the story of Gideon and the Midianites, except backwards, isn't it? Except the opposite. Back in Judges, God says, Gideon, you have too many men. You have too many men. And so Gideon whittles it down to 300, and God says, now here are your weapons. You have a trumpet and a jar and a torch, and I'm not in the army, but I don't think you send your marching band against the enemy. But that's what God wanted, and this is how God is going to show his glory so that Israel won't be able to boast. Well, here, it's the exact opposite. God is saying to his enemies, you need more people. You need more people. Get more. You need more weapons. Make more weapons. You aren't strong enough. Make yourself stronger. And don't dawdle. Hurry up. Come and fight my people. And so they come marching. They come marching down into the valley to destroy God's people, and the whole world rushing in on God's people. And every man with a sword, every man with a spear, every man's tongue a spear full of knives, and all the nations are finally able to put aside all their differences, and now they finally have agreed on someone that they hate more than anyone else. And it's God's people. So here's a worthy cause. We will crush God's people. And they come together, and they surround the camp of God. And the whole time, God is encouraging them. God is encouraging them, poking them, prodding them. But then, bring down your warriors, O Lord. And Jesus comes with his army. And then we find that God got them all together just to crush them all at once. Revelation again picks up on this. And in Revelation 20, Satan is released from his prison, and it says he will go out to deceive the nations. Remember earlier in Revelation 20, Satan is not allowed to deceive the nations, but now he's released and he goes to deceive the nations, and you see what that means. Now he can finally get them to do what he wants. And so to deceive the nations in the far corners of the earth, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore, and they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But then the fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. The end. The tension builds. And it builds, and the danger increases and increases until it's at its peak. All the nations surrounding God's people. And then the air is let out of the balloon. And the whole thing deflates. God rouses the nation. Satan deceives the nations. They surround God's people, and it looks like the end. But what Joel is saying and what Revelation says is, take heart. Things will look worse right before the end, but then the end will come suddenly. And so when the whole world is turned against us, it will do us good to look at God and to see if he's worried or not. And it will do good for us to realize God isn't sitting on the sidelines and he's not worried. Everything is working exactly according to his plan. The Mongols would pretend to retreat, would pretend to be losing. And then when the opposing army came storming against them, so when the Chinese, the Arabs, or whoever they were fighting would rush after them, and now they're brimming full of confidence. They're going to finally destroy these people, and they're going for the kill, and they're so sure of victory, just at that point, the whole battle would turn. And the Mongols would surround them and cut them off and completely destroy them. And it really never turned out to be much of a battle. It was just destruction. And that's what God is going to do for the nations, against the nations. And so don't give up. Don't lose heart, no matter how bleak things get. Now here's fifth and last. Don't give up under God's discipline, or the difficulty or the strain, because God's verdict is coming. God's verdict is coming. And what they are will be seen. And what you are will be seen. Because the judgment day is about the sheep and the goats being separated. It's about the wheat and the tares being separated. And one goes to the barn and one to the fire. And right now we can't always tell. And people don't recognize each other for who they are. But Jesus says two men will be in a field, and one will be taken away into judgment, and one will be left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other left. That's not taken in rapture in the context. It's taken away into judgment, just like the flood took away all of the people. One stays, and one goes. And judgment day is decision time. God deciding. And that's what you see in verses 14 through 16. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And then you have it again. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The kingdoms of men will fall, and the Lord will roar from Zion. So the Lamb, who is the lion? It's interesting. Revelation says they're going to cry out to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. No one's ever been afraid of a lamb, but they will be on that day. The Lion of Judah will roar, and that roar will reach up into the heavens, and it will shake the heavens, and it will shake the stars, and it will... He'll roar and the sun will hide in shame, and then the earth will shake and the earth will be opened. But then it says, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then everyone will know. Then everyone will know who's who and what is what. See, because what we are now, John says, is not known. It's a secret. What we are now is not seen. But then what we are will be seen. Then they will know. And when their kingdoms fall, and when their stars fall, and the sun hides, and the sky is rolled back like a scroll, and they cry out for the rocks and the hills to cover them, and they shriek in this living, waking nightmare that they've fallen into. When they are doing that, and God comes and puts his arms around us, then they will know, and the truth will come out, and God will decide, and everyone will see. And the sheep will go to heavenly bliss, and the goats will go into that burning darkness that was readied first for Satan and his angels. And so who is who will be seen, and God will treat his people differently. And by that, everyone will know. But that day hasn't come yet. That day hasn't come. It will come, but it hasn't come. And so, really, how this ends for us is now there's still time to call on the name of the Lord. Remember how Joel 2 has it? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's another reason why this is written, so that now, before it happens, people can call and be saved. And it says where we can be saved. The Lord is a refuge for his people. He's a fort to hide in. And so the whirlwind is coming. The storm is coming. It's over this world's head. The thunderclouds are gathered. And you would be crazy to chance a tornado out in the open field when you see it coming towards you. But right now, that's what some of you are doing. The storm is over your head. The storm is coming. And you're picking daisies. And you're thinking this is great. But what Joel says is you are in great danger. And you need somewhere to hide. And the very God whose wrath you are provoking says, now come to me and hide. Come and hide in me. I'm a refuge for sinners. And my wrath is so great that only I can save you from it. So right now, God is holding back his wrath. He is holding it back. But don't tempt him to let it go. Don't wait. Psalm 2 says, "For his wrath can flare up in a moment." That just means it doesn't take long to get going. You're not going to see it coming. And when it happens, it will be too late. So, God is our greatest danger. If you're outside of Christ, God is your greatest danger. But right now, God can be your greatest friend. So remember Joel's promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so call on him. Call on him and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us to not trifle, to number our days as we ought, because they are few. And it is destined for man to die once and then to face the judgment. So we all have an appointment, and we will all be there. And the wrath of the Lamb is great. So I pray that you would prepare every person here. Save and forgive. Forgive. Forgive them. Forgive them of their sins. Have mercy upon them, and don't treat them the way they've been treating you, but treat them graciously and kindly, that you might be glorified, that you might be feared and adored and worshiped. We thank you for telling us these things, and I'm sure half of them have not been told, and how awesome and great that day is going to be. But I pray that the things that we know and the things that we understand would settle on our hearts and create in us a holy fear and a holy reverence, and that would change and shape our lives, that would reorder our thinking and reorder the things that we do and reorder the things that we live for. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.